This morning, if you will turn back in your Bibles, we're taking this journey through the Sermon on the Mount and back to Matthew chapter 5. Remember, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is the sermon, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus climbed up on a mount and sat down and he gave forth this big discourse of a very important truth that actually it defines his whole earthly ministry. When you stop and look at, when we get through going through all of these and looking at these three chapters and see what he has to say here, we'll notice that it was really fulfilled in the rest of his ministry. And this happened, this occurrence was toward the beginning of his public ministry there. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 31 and 32, and we're going to pick back up where, well, I just kind of brought it to a stop last Sunday morning because we made some important statements that were very necessary, and there was a very important out of the book of Hosea today that we need to look and consider about this great big discussion and big topic that we have here before. So would you, if you will, stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. I'm going to read it again and then read it also the second time out of the New American Standard Version. And these two verses at this point, Jesus said, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement or a certificate of divorce, either way you want to put that. But I say unto you, you've heard it said, but now, he said, but now I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her who is divorced commits adultery. Now let's listen to it in the New American Standard. It gives a little bit more clarification. It says, it was said, whoever sends away his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorcement. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now this is why this is so important, because there's so much misunderstanding about what Jesus said here and what he was saying and why he was saying it. And so we're going to come back and just review just something just very quickly, and then we're going to move on to the basic point that's here for us. But let's bow for prayer as we come this morning, and as we just look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God our Heavenly Father, and pray for wisdom and discernment and understanding, so that we may have the fullness of the grace of God working in and through our lives. And Father, today in this place, we're thankful and grateful, Lord, that we come together today on this Lord's Day to worship you and honor you and to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. As we're here today, we've opened your Word and we read, and we're going to be reading in other scriptures and other places. We just pray, Father, that you would just give us wisdom, give us a spiritual understanding. And Father, that we pray that the things that we hear and believe, that we trust you above everything, and that you will receive all the glory as a result of being here today. And we do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So as we've come to look at this, you know, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven in this passage of Scripture in these three chapters there. And he begins with the Beatitudes there, and the Beatitudes explain, this is how you come into the kingdom of God. Now, we've said this before, so I don't have to just keep rehearsing it, but it begins, blessed are the poor in spirit, until a person sees their spiritual poverty in the sight of God, they will never do. They'll never come and humble themselves before God. They will never come and look to Him for forgiveness and for mercy and those types of things. And the second beatitude just kind of connects up with that. Says, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because a person must repent of our sins. And so that is there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And then Jesus came in. He introduced the law. He says, hey, the law hasn't gone anywhere. The law is going to be fulfilled. I didn't come to destroy the law. but I came to fulfill every aspect of the law. And he said, until everything is fulfilled, not the dotting of every I or the crossing of every T, none of those things are going to pass away until everything is fulfilled. So he wanted that to be understood by the multitude was there and his disciples. But in that multitude were a lot of scribes and Pharisees. And they were the ones, remember, who dogged Jesus all his public ministry. They were the ones who tried to trip him up. They're the ones who tried to have him killed. They're the ones who tried to do these terrible things that are there. And so in these verses that we're dealing with now, he is coming and unmasking their hypocrisy. Because these Pharisees and scribes, these were learned men of the law of Moses, and their job was to instruct the people of God in the Word of God. The Word of God that God gave through Moses. And so they had misapplied or misunderstood, you know, for instance, like the first one there. You've heard it says, you should not kill, but I say to you that anyone hates his brother. So you see, then externally, they had kept the law. The Pharisees and the scribes hadn't killed anybody. They could say, I haven't killed anybody, so I haven't broken the law, and so I'm good to go, so to speak. And then you should not commit adultery, and these men could say, well, I haven't committed adultery, and so from all outward appearances and everything, well, I'm okay, and so I'm right before God in the sight of God. And so this is how they taught the people. They taught all the people, literally for generations, and that's why Jesus used that phrase, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, because Jesus brings in the higher standard of God. You see, it's not just only about murder, but it's the thoughts of the mind and the thoughts of the heart about hatred and carrying out those things, those evil thoughts, those evil deeds. And adultery, it's not just about the outward act of that, but it's about the lust, of the inner lust of the heart and the mind. And so he was proving to them, or demonstrating to them, or declaring to them that they were not as clean and justified as they thought they were. And then now he comes to deal with this one issue in verses 31 through 32, where he says, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, he's supposed to give her a certificate of divorce. And this is the issue. This is where we are at today. And as we come and pick this back up and come and see some very, very important things here. Now, the reason what we did last week and the reason we come here today is because we went back to look at marriage. Because outside of the context of what God established as the marriage and the home and the family, none of this will make any sense. It won't go anywhere. It'll just confuse things. It'll bring chaos to any culture, any society, any community, any family, any home, any personal, individual, personally, whatever is there. And so God, we went back into the book of Genesis, where God, he formed Adam in the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. But then when it came time to make Eve, he put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of his side, and he made Eve, and then he brought the woman to her, and we looked at that, and we talked about that. And what did he say? He says, this is now flesh of my bone of my bone. Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And verse 24, then therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave, or adhere to, literally the word is like glue, stuck to, unto his wife, and they two shall be one. And so this is the meaning, this defines and demonstrates the meaning and the purpose of marriage. That is, when two people come together, in marriage, it is a union. It is there, and as we see in all the scriptures there, it is a permanent union. Marriage is a permanent union. I've read theologians and other Bible teachers and like this. Whether it's two Christians coming together and getting married, or whether it's one Christian and one unbeliever and they come together and they're married, or whether it's two unbelievers, they come together and they are married, God views all of these unions the same. They are one flesh. They are one in harmony, one that's there. And the ideal in Scripture is when God put people together, that it was to never be taken apart, never to be pulled apart, never to become unstuck or separated apart that's there. So this is the ideal of what marriage is, where two come together in this union and they're one, and it is to be permanent. Well, we all know what happened in the Garden of Eden. Sin. Sin was the result. Sin destroyed, has destroyed everything. We looked at it a few weeks ago, but sin, first of all, separated man from God. That's the effect of sin. Man was separated from God. That's what happened. The reverse of that took place there on the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." He paid in full. That sin had been paid for. And all sin had been paid for. And now it was complete. We are complete in Christ Jesus. And all things are made new. And whatever. So then, sin separated man from God, but sin separated man from all other people. From one another. Sin breaks up relationships. It causes hardships between people and all the chaos that we see in the world today. And also, it separates us from the creation of God. And one of the big things today is to deny that there is a creator who created and who made everything. And so that's part of it there. And then it also created a separation between men and women, husbands and wife. And so God allowed that divorce could take place. Now we've seen what marriage is, and now we see what sin has done, because that's the problem. And because of that problem, God allowed, He permitted, that's what it says in one of those verses, that He permitted divorce in certain cases. Can you imagine what the world would be like if God said, under no circumstances, well, people aren't going to stay together. If there's problems, people aren't going to stay together. And so what's going to happen is that all this chaos. So God made a way for people to deal with these issues, the effect of sin on people's lives. Now, that kind of is a background. Before we go to the book of Hosea, let's come first in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 25. Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body, the church, the spiritual body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." So Paul is talking about this relationship between husbands and wives, and between God and His people. Now look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Now drop down to verse 32 in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, and then Paul ends this scenario in verse 32. He says, "This is a great mystery concerning husbands and wives and marriage and union and all of this." He said, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Marriage is to reflect the relationship of God with the people, with His creation, with His people. It's one of the things that's supposed to reflect therein. So it's a picture of Christ and His church in these verses that we saw here. And marriage, in a symbolical way, defines the relationship between Christ and between believers, between you and me, and between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this relationship that we have with Christ is permanent. And the reason He said that is because the marriage relationship was intended to be permanent. But we know that sin entered the picture, and we acknowledge that wholeheartedly. Now to come to take this a step further, if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 1, and I probably better turn there too because I left off a verse for the screen. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Look with me in the book of Hosea. Hosea was a minor prophet in the Old Testament. I explained it. That's why I explained it in Children's Church today, so it wouldn't take so much time right now. But look with me, chapter 1, and begin with verse 1. We read this as the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Then, you know, there's two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he's identifying himself there. Then he says in verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto you a wife of whoredoms, a prostitute, and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredoms. Spiritually, the people of Israel had entangled themselves with the pagan gods of the pagan people who lived all around them. It goes on to write, says, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord, departing from Jehovah. So verse 3 says, so he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verse 5, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now another paragraph starts. So she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, by military means, is what he's describing here, by sword or by battle, by horses or horsemen. Now in verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, the third child. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, God made a promise. We have to go all the way back to Abraham. God made a promise. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a promise with Abraham. He re-emphasized the covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. And then there was a covenant with David later on down the line that one would rule on his throne forever and ever. And we know that that is Christ. And so we begin now to see this very powerful picture here of marriage, because we know it's not God's will for that to happen and come together like that, but yet God instructed Hosea to go and to do this thing with this woman of ill repute there. And so here's Hosea. His life was going to be played out like a drama, and with his children it's going to be like watching a video drama of what God is going to do to his people, and which he did do. We know that he fulfilled those things that were there. And so he did this with Hosea, with his wife, and with his children to illustrate truth. That's the purpose and that's the reason for all this, because here is God's people. They had committed spiritual adultery with God, with Jehovah God. They had gone off to other idols, and they were worshiping idols where they burned their own children in fire, and I mean all sorts of despicable things and all kinds of immorality in the worship of those places. He did that there. And so God wanted to illustrate this great truth, and here's the truth that he wanted to illustrate, and it is attached to the truth of what marriage is to be. The truth is this, that God is faithful. How many of you like that old hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness? Lord unto me. I love that. You know, the Bible says more about the faithfulness of God than it does about we being faithful to God. Have you ever realized that in the Scriptures? God is faithful. And so he wanted to teach his people. He's going to take them into captivity. It's going to appear that he had forsaken his people, and they go into captivity, and they go for 70 years. And I don't know how many millions were. Well, there was a slaughter of hundreds of thousands to begin with when that happened. And then he took probably a few million out into captivity, but less than 300,000 came back 70 years later. And God said, you're not going to worship Baal anymore. And they never did. The captivity cured the people of God, at that time through the generations, cured them of worshiping idols. It took that away out of them. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we see what Jesus is talking about. They're on the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that they didn't quite get it right, but then that's the way of mankind when he's trying to do his own will. So the truth is that God is faithful to his wayward wife of Israel. And we can come and say today that God is faithful to his people, to his children, the church. And so that is true for you and for me also today. And so we know that, the children's name were Jezreel, Lo-Ruhami, and Lo-Ami. And they came back because God did not forsake his promise. And God did not forsake them utterly. But he did bring them back. He did restore them. And God, the people that he said are not my people, now they're my people. And not only that, because of Christ and because of the gospel, then all the people of the world become the people of God. Anyone and everyone on the face of the earth who trusts in God by trusting in Christ through hearing the gospel and realizing their sinfulness and experiencing sorrow for their sin, and they humble themselves before God, they can call upon him and receive the forgiveness of their sins and receive salvation, personal salvation, and they come to God in a personal relationship. And that's what Jesus is talking about over here in Matthew chapter 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's about a personal relationship. The kingdom of God is about coming into a right relationship with God. That's the kingdom, about knowing him and about being in a right relationship with him. So Matthew chapter 5 that is here. And you go and read the book of Hosea and read more of those verses. And we may read some here at the end here in just a few moments. But go and read the book of Hosea and see what God did and why he, and understand why he did that was to create and make a godly seed for himself. So, now back to Matthew chapter 5 then in these two verses, and we'll finish with these today. But he wanted to confront the hypocritical religion that the scribes and Pharisees had manufactured actually for generations. It had been passed on for generations, but in Jesus' day he confronted them with what murder was. He confronted them with what adultery was. Now this issue of divorce is connected with the issue of adultery because of what they were doing and what they practiced in their society and in their culture, because they had taken the law of Moses, and we looked at that last week, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. We went and looked at those verses, and you can look those up again and go back and read them. And they had turned it around. God permitted that, but they made it look like God commanded that these things were to happen. Well, what was happening in Jesus' day is that through the scribes and the Pharisees and their teachings and their practice, and it was going throughout all their society and all their culture, if they didn't like it, they could divorce their wife. And there are instances where the wife divorced the husband as well, but it was mostly the husband that divorced the wife. And literally, I said this last Sunday, and it sounds kind of funny and odd, but it's true. Literally, if the wife burned the biscuits, he said, okay, you're not fit to be my wife, and he could divorce her. And all he had to do was give her this certificate in writing, sign his name to it, hand it to her, and send her out the door. And it was over. There was no going to court, none of this, no settlements, nothing like that, nothing whatsoever. And that was happening. Can you imagine if that was true today? Well, look at our society as it is now. Could you imagine what it would be like today if that's the way it was and the way it happened? But that's the way it was in Jesus' day, and that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus was addressing this to them, and he was confronting them with this situation in their lives. And so with the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Pharisees and the scribes there, it could be anything. Anything could come up, and they could do this for that reason. So the teaching of Moses then, gave them, they thought, gave them the authority to do this very thing, when in reality it did not. So there is a divine reality in all of this. And that is, God presented, He did not sanction the act of divorcing another person, because the union between God and His people was to be inseparable, and the union of marriage was to illustrate that. And that's why God has that there. But because of sin, God allowed it and permitted it under certain situations there. And so to regulate future behavior, God permitted them to do this. Now, you have to stay close with me, because we need to come to understand some things here very particularly, and then we can draw this to a close, and I believe that they will have a greater understanding of what God is really doing in all of this. So God gave the woman the freedom from a marital obligation to a husband who had divorced her, because in all these instances it is assumed that there would be a remarriage. And God was permitting this to happen so that was inevitable. That was what was going to happen. And it happens all the time. And some in here, some in our church. It's true. It's true of some of you. But take heart and take hope, because God has a reason for this, and a reason to show us this. And so as we come and look at this, it's just always assumed that there's going to be another marriage following here. Now, I want us to look, if you would turn, go ahead and turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy real quick. And I want to, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Let's just read this real fast, and then I've got some things to make a remark on it, and then we can close this today. But when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness or something in her, actually the word obnoxious comes up in the original language there, then let him write her a bill of divorce or a certificate of divorce, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. She had to have that certificate of divorce so she could be another man's wife. That's what God was allowing, God permitting. God was not sanctioning this act of divorce, but he permitted that so that she would be free to marry another. So verse 3, and if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sends her out or out of his house, if it happens a second time to her, is what he's saying, and or if the latter husband should die, the first husband, then verse 4, her former husband which sent her away may not take her back again, because this ideal, this great picture of the union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That's what he was doing, and that's what was pictured there, and that's what God has always stood on. That was his purpose from the very beginning. It just didn't always happen that way, because remember, sin has entered the picture. So let me give us a few things here, and I think we'll see the matter as we need to look at it, because so many people take these two verses of our Lord on the Sermon on the Mount and make impossible situations for people to live and to deal with. Number one there, the reason you could never take her back again, as we just read there in verse 4, is because she was defiled as an adulterous person because she had had another husband. That's why, that's the only reason why that was there. And you're not to marry an adulteress. What was the penalty for adultery? Death. So you see, this writing the certificate of divorce relieved her of that penalty. It took it away. It took it away. And so we see a little bit of grace there in all of this. And so because the man and the husband had made her that way by divorcing her. Then the point in the Old Testament is that there should be no divorce at all. But because of this death penalty that is there, it would just be catastrophic. Everything would be happening all over the place, and there would be utter chaos, and there would be no order to civilization and culture, anything at all. So divorce then was an alternative to execution. But there's a better option, and we read that in Hosea, and you can go back and read that sometime. What is God's option? What did God tell? Well, if you kind of read all of it, let me just give you a quick synopsis. After she went away, Hosea sent her away, or she went away, he followed her around, and he provided a living for her. You just read through there, and he did all that. But then after a while, he stopped. He quit. She got into trouble. And so God said to Hosea, go down and take your wife and bring her back to you. So what is the picture we see here? It's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. And forgiveness has got to be at the heart of all of our lives, everything in our lives, but especially this situation that he's here. The divine alternative is then forgiveness and redeeming of the guilty partner, as we've seen illustrated there in the book of Hosea. But here in Matthew chapter 5 now, then the permission then became a law, as we've read, and it was designed by God to meet the practical means of an imperfect and a sinful people. That's why God gave that. That's why God allowed that. We won't go read all these verses, but back in Genesis chapter 2, God's ideal standard was one man and one woman for life. And that's being challenged in the Supreme Court of the land in just this past year. And look at the upheaval it's causing, the confusion it's causing that it's out there. But that's God's ideal standard. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, we read in verse 21, don't kill, but God's standard is don't even hate. Then Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, don't commit adultery, but Jesus said God's standard's higher than that. It's don't even lust for another person, whether it's a man to lust for a woman, or a woman to lust for a man, or a man with a man, or a woman with a woman, whatever it might be. Lust is the beginning of all of this and all of the sin. And so that's God's standard. And now here in verses 31 and 32, the law allowed or permitted for this to happen. But if you will, turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. I'm trying to find it on my paper and I don't see it. Matthew chapter 19, if you want to turn there real quick. Yes, Matthew chapter 19. Verses, beginning with verses 4 through 6, and we'll look at then at verse 8. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, Jesus said, the scribes Pharisees came to him, hey, didn't you say, the law say you can divorce for any reason? Here's what Jesus said. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He comes back to God's original purpose for marriage. And he said in verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Jesus said, Don't you know that? You know that's what the law says. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more two individuals, but now they're one flesh. But what therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And that word literally means let no man divorce. Then drop down to verse 8. Here it says it all. And he says unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered, and that word suffered means permitted. Permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So there was a provision for that situation in the lives of people, and that was there. And so God allowed for that. So God's ideal is no divorce, but it's inevitable that it happens, that it will happen, and God made a provision so it set two people free, and because he instilled instituted marriage as the way that mankind is to live on the face of the earth, because that is the glue of society. Someone going out the door last Sunday morning after the service talking about a woman who had written an article, wasn't even a Christian, and she adamantly stated, she says, if there's the family is the glue of any culture, any society, in any nation, the harmony and the situation of people coming together and being in this oneness there. And so Jesus is saying, we read this and we see that Jesus is saying the very same thing. And so he declares to the scribes and the Pharisees that what you're talking about, you see the scribes and Pharisees, God did not command, but he permitted. And that Jesus corrected their understanding there. So what about it? What happens when this goes on? We know that it's prevalent all over all over our culture, society. It's prevalent in churches all over the world, but especially here in America. And I just like to read a quote that one Bible scholar said. Because people say, "Well, what do I do? I've been married before and divorced, now I'm remarried again." And God permitted, that was one of the purposes of that, was so that they would be free to marry again, but that's not God's perfect best. But here's what this scholar said: "I'll tell you one thing I do know, and that is whatever anyone has done in the past is under the blood of Jesus Christ." It's there. And you start from where you know. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Forget the past. And now take hold of the moment and live the moment. Live today for what God wants to do in our lives. And you know what? As I said this last Sunday morning, because of our culture and our society, we as God's people have God's answer for everything. It's right here in this book. And we just need to demonstrate. We need to be the salt and the light.